we do open this time up for those that may have questions, observations, comments. And before I could even turn this on, there's a little voice says, I have a question, so you can go.
So as I'm listening to you share, I think there's a concept that I've struggled with in the New Testament where it says putting off the old man and putting on the new man. Is that new man of a corporate nature then?
Of course, yeah. Because the one new man is defined in Ephesians 2:15, that out of Jew and Gentile, he's drawn those two ethnic groups that were in great conflict out of that past relationship, which was separated by the law. Let me read it, then I can comment on it. Ephesians 2, Paul is describing the that which was a tremendous division in the past between Jew and Gentile. He says in Ephesians 2:12, remember that at that time, that is under the old covenant, you, the Gentiles, you were separate from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off, as Gentiles, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And not only you have been brought near, but Jews, you've been brought near too. I mean, it's the same provision. You've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Or you could translate, in the blood of Christ. All right, for he himself is our peace. I mean, we're all reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. He is our peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, having broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the iniquity, that is the enmity by that was dividing the Jew and Gentile in their racial disparity and religious distinctions and beliefs. So that he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances. So there's no Hebrew roots in the church. You're not going to find that. That's been fulfilled in Jesus. That in himself, notice, in himself, he might, the Greek says, create the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. So in Ephesians 4, where Paul says, in contradistinction to reverting back to or not separating from your pagan past, Ephesians 4:17 to 19, and it all has to do with sexual perversion and the misuse of sex. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have learned him, or excuse me, have heard him, and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. That in reference to your former manner of life, you put off, lay aside, the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the deceit. So the old man is singular. But each of us being members of that old humanity, we have our own responsibility. So whatever characterizes the deeds of the flesh, as we see in Galatians 5, we put them off. We put them off. And so it is corporate. One other verse to help you see the context of this. The basis of our putting off the deeds of the flesh is because in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man, that's singular, the old man, singular, was crucified with him. So it's singular. It doesn't say our old man. This is one old man. It is corporate. It's a corporate identity. The new man is corporate. The old man is corporate. In Adam all die. So we're all under the headship and lineage of Adam by natural birth. So knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that our body, notice, singular, of sin, might be rendered inoperative, unemployed, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So it is both personal and corporate. Yes?
I think that what I'm getting at is, like, I think in my history with all the religion and things like that, the way I pictured that was I put off my bad behaviors and I put on some good behaviors, you know. But what I'm hearing today reminds me of what Watchman Nee talks about in Normal Christianity about reckoning. Like, so I'm standing into what has already been done on the cross, and I'm standing into Christ's body today, the corporate relatedness, and what that represents in when we're walking in the light, that He gives us fellowship with one another. And so, and then even what you're talking about with putting on the armor. That armor is not just like, okay, I wake up this morning, I'm going to put on my helmet of salvation. It's corporate. Like, I am a part of a corporate body. And what does it look like to put on, as in stand into the armor of Christ and His body that's already in existence? It just shifts everything, the way I think about it. It's not behavioral. It's, there's a real spiritual reality that I'm igniting my will to be part of today, that I'm going to be aware of today, that I'm going to walk by faith in today. That's not just about me, it's about Christ and His body.
Yeah. As I'm listening to you, it's like, so this is private life. Okay, so put on the breastplate of righteousness. So this is going to be done primarily in our private life. But in our private life, it's still corporate. Yeah. Yeah. So what is righteousness? That which is pleasing to God. So what I'm doing or what I'm not going to do is all around the three times it's found in the New Testament of 2 Corinthians 5, 1 Thessalonians 4, and Colossians 1, pleasing to God. So if I'm pleasing God, I want to be right relationally with Him. So if I'm putting on that righteousness, that which corresponds to His revealed will, then that affects the corporate. If I'm being contrary to that, it affects the corporate. So it's it's predominantly in our everyday walk, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, 9, that this is worked out. Because we are faced, you know, I've had this thing with Amazon going on for over a month, for a week and a half. I mean, I ordered one thing for my son, and I got a whole plethora of stuff. Doubles, I mean, several $100s. I mean, it's the bizarrest thing. And when I first started to interact, I mean, I've got a whole litany of things I've talked to. Now, towards the end, I'm more nice. But in the beginning, I was not nice at all. You know, I mean, I'm not nice. And I'm thinking about that. This, you know, this is so frustrating, you cannot believe. But how do I handle this? And finally I began thinking, you know, this is, God's really testing me this on this. And I finally got this one young guy in the Philippines, and I thought, you know, I'm very frustrated because this is not being resolved. It still isn't. He was very genuine, and I said, you know, I've been to the Philippines. That's quite a country. And then he wrote me back, and he said, thank you for being so nice. Yeah. He wrote me back. So, but I didn't get there in the beginning. And so, the righteousness that has to be, there has to be something that is, that would be a behavioral. But to whatever way that I was not really recognized that these people are not responsible for all that happened, they're just there dealing with the public. How you treat them and how you relate to them, they got to go home that night, and what's their day going to be like? I mean, how are we really thinking about this? So, you know, I think this long, drawn-out thing, and Lori said, this is spiritual warfare. I mean, it's amazing. We've got, I'm not going to go into the details, but it really is a spiritual warfare thing. So I look at the problems of God, and so He's tweaking and pushing some of those things. Well, that's not the righteousness that you're to be put on. Be putting on. Because what is righteousness? Dikaiosune is conformity. Moral conformity to the revealed will of God is revealed in the Word of God in thought, word, and deed. That's righteousness. So we something we put on. So what if you put it on, people are going to see. They're going to experience. They're going to say, well, this person's not acting normal. Why are you that way? Well, I'm either acting out of the old man or the new man. I'm either walking in the Spirit or I'm not. So, maybe that's it. Anything else? Did you have any more? Okay. Yes, here you go.
I know you made a comment about God allowing, God allowing all this to come on us as SRA persons, and I really had to really work through that for over 20 years. And it's not so much that he allowed it, because you have to go way back, and it goes along with what the message is in your question, is he has two men in history, Adam and Christ. Mm-hmm. And so why did he allow Adam to fall? I think that's the question. Did he allow it? He gave him a choice. And so we have come out of a generational background. I look at it in a different way of God and his great mercy. He made full provision for me to get out of Adam. Absolutely full provision. And when I began to see that, that's when things turned around. Is because otherwise I was thinking, well, God allow this, because then that's kind of a victimization. You know, all woe is me, all this has happened to me, you know, poor me. But it's like, no, God was just. And the Canaanites in the Old Testament, to kill them all because there was absolutely no provision. But now, in his so great wisdom, we see Ephesians 3, the administration. What is that about? That's about God now lives within me. Why did he come and live in me, a total Canaanite, a total godless person who hated him, nailed him to a cross? Why did he do that? So I had to reframe my mind and say, wow. We have a so great salvation. And what is this? This is the corporate. And been reading the, you know, the Sparks articles that you talk about, and just seeing now in a greater way of what he has given to us. I mean, it blows my mind. The things that he has called us out from, and that old Adamic nature, now we are called up to be overcomers, not only individually, but as we're learning this corporately. We're learning this corporately just here in a microcosm here in this, our assembly. As these very creatures that have defeated us our entire lives.
And
ruled over us. Now corporately, as with, you know, like Addie's question, it's putting on the full armor. It's like, no, you cannot penetrate the body of Christ. Why? Because my head is victorious. And if my head is victorious and I'm raised up in him and have overcome in him. And so that question is, well, why did God allow all this stuff to happen to me? It's not even a question. Because he's provided an answer.
Yeah. But he's had a long-term strategy.
Oh, absolutely. That's it. Yeah, that's the punchline. There you go. Thank you. You summarized it. The long-term strategy is what? Administrators. Administration in his so great salvation to be king priest, to be, or whatever that is, it, yeah, hyphen, that gets, you know, I get all mixed up. But to be that in Christ throughout the ages. So how are we going to learn that? Well, if I can't come out of this SRADID, then I'm stuck. I can't even come up to the higher ground of what he has called me. Can't even realize the exact thing and that administrative authority and power of resurrection life. That's why, quote, he allowed that. That's why he gave Adam a free will. That's why he gave me a free will.
He actually gave angels free will.
Yeah, he gave us all free will. Because now he is so glorified. Because everything is stacked 100% against me, against those of us who have called out. Now, what greater glory? He didn't call me. I wished he did, you know. But my gosh, it's like he threw allowed everything in the book to come against me just to say, no, by Christ. Christ's power, by His power. There, I am not defeated in who Christ is, and He is glorified, and He's justified, because then every single mouth will be shut, and nobody is going to be able to say, I couldn't come out. I couldn't do this, because they're going to be able to point to, hey, have you, like Job, have you considered this person? Have you considered this person? Everything was against this person. But they trusted and believed in me. I have made full provision through the cross. Yes, through that resurrection life, through that dunamis, through the, you know, what you were talking about, and coming into believing God and God doing this very thing, and He's justified. And so it's like Paul is, I'm learning, not that I don't complain, I do, especially when I'm, it's hot out and I have to paint my house, you know, but learning to say, I've learned contentment in all things. And learning, like you said, with Amazon, no, this person, you know, those of us who deal with telephone work day in and day out, God had to teach me that. Wait a minute, this poor person on the other line, you know, I used to use them as punching bags to vent my frustration. Well,
you're not in a church service, so you're free to do that, right?
Exactly. And then so God had to thoroughly deal with me. Wait a minute, am I representing Him right now to this person? Before, and Diane's been a good example of that. She just learned to disarm these people who, you know, call in and very upset and things, and to be able to be administrators of His life. So those were some thoughts.
Here you go, Lori.
You said something, and I wish I could remember exactly what it was, but about Jesus Christ bearing our iniquity and in a sense doing that in His armor and then coming back in that armor. I mean, you remember, I think it was from Armitage Robinson. Yeah, but anyway, and I think what I thought of immediately is the illustration that Duverne Fromke gives in The Ultimate Intention, where, you know, he has a line from eternity past, the eternity of the eternities, and then the dip goes down in that great chasm.
With the fall of man.
With the fall of man. There's a V dip, you know. And then you see the cross, that, you know, covering that chasm, that great divide. And then that eternal line from eternity to eternity continues. And I see that that's what his purpose has always been for the church. His purpose has always been to have that demonstration of Himself, manifestation of Himself to the whole universe through a corporate Christ.
You're referring to The Ultimate Intention by Duverne Fromke.
Yeah, The Ultimate Intention by Duverne Fromke. So I just thought about that, how glorious that is, how our calling is just so absolutely glorious. But where is it worked out? Just like you guys are saying, it's worked out in the phone call with Amazon. It's worked out at the restaurant where we don't get what we ordered, and we park we're tempted to park our Christianity at the door and think we are entitled for this what do you call
it? We're entitled to be rude.
Waitress. Yeah, do you guys remember hearing Eric Luthe talk about that? That he went and they didn't do it right, and he started getting upset, and they thought, wait a minute. I am a minister, a servant of Christ. So what's more important, that person's salvation or my food? So there are times where even when we go and we're paying money, and we think because we're paying money, we are entitled to the kind of meal we want. No, we are His servants. You know, what is Jesus Christ doing in us? Not what would He do, but what is He doing in us? And I think about this example of Doug's. It really has been something. I'll bet he's called Amazon 6, maybe 7.
More than that.
Yeah, 7 times. It's been unbelievable. But to me, I say, because you can say in the beginning, Lord, grant Doug favor, you know, et cetera, et cetera. But to to me, I see the Lord saying, I'm going to resolve this once I get what I want out of it, which is the character of Christ.
Well, I want to let them know that when the bill comes, it's not going to be paid.
Yeah. So, yeah. But it's really true that what really matters to the Lord in anything, in any of our interactions, in anything in life, is that His Son is being declared, is being made known. And that is how, like I was reading my notes as you all were sharing, and he talks about that the church has been called to consummate His triumph. What? Right here in daily life. Which will end up, of course, in a happening in time that will lead all the way through eternity. But it's little by little. Every day really matters. Every day really does. And Connie and I were talking at the break about how we wish life would just slow down. I mean, we feel desperate about it. I know I go through the same thing. It's just too busy. There's just too much. If only I didn't have to interact with people. You know, I'm going to take a week off and not go to assembly. And I'm going to, you know. And it is true. The Lord actually... You know, He does take, it's, you know, come away, my beloved. He does take us away, though, and He gives us little vacations and stuff. But like Major Thomas says, what the true definition of vacation is, we vacate and He occupies. So whether our life slows down, because, and again, that's almost an entitlement we have. Oh, well, we're in our late 60s now, and it should be slower. But life is faster, and I don't have...
It's slower, we're just slower.
Yeah, we're slow. I was going to say, we don't have the... But as we get older, we really realize we don't have the resources. So praise God, it's our opportunity, His opportunity, for us to really learn Christ. And
Boy,
so,
life's going by so fast.
Yeah, because we're going so much slower. But anyway, I just think, I've been thinking about it, and as Connie and I were sharing it at the break, it's like He wants to be our peace, no matter how much storm is still going on around us. So why does He keep allowing these things? Why are we, you know, why it, by His providence are we as busy as we are? So we can learn Him as our peace. To me, that's all part of putting on Christ. And it's so practical. This is where it's worked out. And for all eternity, we're going to be resting. But He wants us to learn that rest now. And then, Doug, where is the verse, put on love? I couldn't find it.
I think it's Colossians 3:7.
Colossians. I looked in Galatians. I looked in Romans. Okay, Colossians. I'm going to turn there.
3:17. Check it out.
3:14.
3:14.
Yes, because He says, and beyond all, well, actually, let's start with 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on, because if you did a study of put on, there are many, put on the new self, put on Christ, put on love, but put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Is that just when we're here together in assembly? No, it's in our homes, it's at the grocery store, it's when that person calls, what do they call them, robocalls, mm-hmm. whatever.
By the way, you don't have to do that if you're not in a relationship. If you're in isolation.
That's right. It's easy to be holy when you're isolated. It's real easy to be holy and peaceful. But yeah, but the Lord tells us to put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these things,
verse 17, right?
This is 14, put on love, 14. Which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful, and let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. So it's all one whole, and His armor is
organic.
Yes, and His armor is put on by Him being formed in us. So anyway, I just...
If you put on love, it means that it's not naturally within us. It needs to be derived from the source of love. So.
Thank you. Anyone else? Just one thought. When God created man, He created Eve at the same time, but He didn't form Eve till later, because they're called man in the Bible. And so after the Lord had formed Adam, He caused Adam a deep sleep. You go into a deep sleep, Genesis 2, verse 21, and to fall upon him, and he slept, and in that, by analogy, the sleep of death, he took one of his ribs. Remember, Jesus was pierced in the side? Took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. So in Ephesians 5, when the church is presented to Jesus Christ, we'd be without spot or blemish, all endodoxis, all glorious within. But it says, And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib. And you know, of course, it's the first place in the Bible where you find the word built. He built the woman from the substance of the man, from Christ. So what God is doing, He's building the body of Christ, His bride. And the ultimate goal is to present her to the man, the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. So right there you have an embryonic form prior to the fall. That goes back to Deuteronomy. Before there was a fall, the purpose of God is depicted in a marriage that's between Adam and Eve before they fell. And so he built the woman, and so he's still building today. It's translated the word, let everything be done to edification. Build up one another, like we said, put on love. The building up, the edification, as the word to build. So amen. Thank you, Lord. Blessings in Jesus' name.